And so with that in mind, would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1, I think that's found on page 1399 of the Bibles in the pew for you. We'll be taking up this passage, verses 1 through 8. But before we do read from God's Word, I want you to understand, like many of Paul's letters that he wrote to the churches and the regions, the letter of Colossians is meant to correct errors in practice and doctrine of the church. And later on in this letter, that's what Paul plans to do. But it's not all correction for which Paul uses his letters. He also writes his letters to encourage the church. Maybe you parents here, you find yourselves day in and day out correcting your children. Maybe sometimes it feels like that's all you do is correction. Sometimes you find yourselves in these ruts, in these phases of parenting where you have to, just what you need to do is you say, man, I got to stop thinking about the correction of behaviors, the changing of attitudes, the modifying of practices in our children, and take a deep breath. And give God thanks for all that he has done. To look at that situation more broadly. To observe the growth, the maturity that God has granted in the lives of your children. And then to thank God for it. So here in this first part of Paul's letter, I think that's exactly what Paul is doing. Yes, he's going to instruct the church. He's going to give to tell them how to believe in God more fully, how they ought to know their duty before God and before men, to love God, to love their neighbors. But in this very beginning portion, it's meant to encourage and uplift the congregation for all that God has done in their midst. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to the Holy Word of God. And before we do that, let's pray for God's blessing. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we understand that this is your truth. And yes, it is to correct us, to change us, to modify our practices, but it's meant to also encourage us, to understand the great love that you have for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, in redeeming sinners like us. Setting our feet upon a rock, which is Jesus Christ, that we might be a light to this dark world in which we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I apologize, but I'll be reading out of the ESV, very similar, but I'm reading from the ESV. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made it known to us your love in the Spirit. People of God, the grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, endures forever. Amen. There's something really exciting about celebrating milestones. As we celebrated yesterday, 30 years of ministry for Boyd Miller. I've only been doing it for 2 years. 30 years is a long time. We celebrate years of ministry like we do with Boyd. We also celebrate graduations and marriages. As a culture, we celebrate holidays like the 4th of July. And when we do this, we look back at all that God has done for us. And also that reorients the way we look forward to the future, how we might aim in the future. As we look back and we celebrate these milestones, it's also good to reflect on the places from which we have come. We look at both the good and the bad. Maybe some of you have made New Year's resolutions back in January. Might ask you how you're doing with those. Here we find ourselves just entering close to the middle of the year. Can you assess the past? Did it work? Did it didn't work? How are you to commit yourself in moving forward? Did you accomplish all that you hope? And so, yes, and when we celebrate these milestones, it's a great opportunity to look back at the past and to celebrate what God has done in our lives. But it's also an opportunity, again, for us to focus our aim on the future. Children, have you ever shot a gun? It's very important that you line up those sights well if you're expecting to hit the mark. I heard someone say once and many times, he says, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And so us as believers, let's aim in on what God has given to us as a church, what we might focus on. I assure you that new challenges and new disappointments await you ahead as individuals, as congregations, as elders, as deacons, as school teachers, as businessmen and women in the workplace. But let's take a good shot by aiming well. Where are we going? What's the course of our ship? You know, I was listening to a podcast on the way down here in the car. It's the Meat Eater podcast, if anybody's listened to that. And in that, they were talking about aiming their weapons. And I can't remember, they were dealing with some indigenous tribe and teaching them how to look and aim. And they had never used spotting scopes before. And the way that they, as they looked through these spotting scopes, they referred to what was in the distance in the future tense. Because they weren't there yet. Because their focus was on the future. I might get that deer in the future or reach that horizon in the future. So us as Christians, let's focus in on the future that it might direct our paths in the present. And as I started to study this passage, it wasn't really how I intended on seeing it. But by the leading of the Spirit, here we are this morning. And in these first 8 verses, Paul opens up for us some insight into the nature of his ministry and the ministry of the church in Colossae. So that's where we'll focus on this morning as we aim, as we move forward. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but I believe that this is a good starting point for us as God's people. So first, make it your aim to be an individual and a church of persistent prayer. A church and individuals of persistent prayer. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. By all accounts, Paul is writing to a congregation that he had never met. He had never visited this congregation. And although he didn't understand or know them personally, he had a deep care for the church. Paul was concerned with any church of Jesus Christ, for any believer that had been transformed by the gospel and were seen as the people of God. It didn't matter if he had visited them physically, because he was really concerned about them spiritually. He wanted to see them grow in their faith. He didn't concern himself if he was present physically. He could still be active in their lives by praying for them. And so he often did this by writing letters of encouragement and instruction. But he also did this through prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. And based on the testimony of Paul in this letter, what he had received from Epaphras, it was clear that the Spirit of God was working in their midst. He was working in this congregation. And behind that work was men and women praying on their knees in prayer. And Paul says, I was one of them. I'm praying for you. Along with all the brothers and sisters in Christ, we're praying for you. And so what was the motivation of his prayer? He said he was praying because he was thanking God for all that he had done for them. You here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, you have much to be thankful for, both individually and corporately. Again, your pastor has been here for 30 years. You've seen men and women come and go, but you have this constant, your pastor, throughout all those years, loving you, faithfully teaching you. So many congregations in the church are looking for pastors. And yet God has provided for you the stable, steady, and capable man for the long term. Your student ministry at LaGrange College, although may have been very small at times, has produced much fruit in your midst. Who here, just by a quick show of hands, has been affected by the ministry at LaGrange College? Are you not thanking God for what He has done for you? God has produced fruit in your children's lives. I've seen many profess their faith in Jesus Christ to come and enjoy this table with you. Give God praise for the building and the facility that you worship in. Give God praise and thanksgiving for the spiritual growth that you've had in your own lives. There's so much to be thankful for. You've been praying, but I also want to be assuring you that there's others praying for you. People like myself and my family, we've been praying for you. There are people on their knees praying for you, thanking God for the work that He's done in your midst. There's many difficulties that you guys have experienced, or y'all have experienced. And I'm sure there's many more to wait, y'all. But don't forget to thank God. Like Paul, fill your prayers with thanksgiving. And I know that your church then thanks God. Justin, Elder Rensenhaus, Jim, as you were praying, you were thanking God over and over again. And I know that Pastor Miller is doing the same from this pulpit. But brothers and sisters, it should not be just from this place. It should be husbands and wives praying together, thanking God. Your elders, I know they're doing it, thanking God. You individually, thanking God. And your family worship, thanking God for all He has done. Because when we pray with thanksgiving, we recognize that it was not us who has done it. It's only through God's grace. So brothers and sisters, pray with thanksgiving. You may not be in the job that you love, but thank God for it. Your marriage may be rocky, but thank God for it. Your children bring all kinds of troubles and difficulties, but thank God for them. Thank God for this church despite its spots and its wrinkles. So give God thanks. And again, take comfort that others are praying for you. And I should encourage you as well. Take the opportunity to pray for others also. So make it your aim to be a congregation, individuals of persistent prayer. Second, make it your aim to be individuals and a church that displays the practical proof of the grace of God. The practical proof of the grace of God. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. See, Paul said, since we've heard the testimony that had come to him that there's good things happening in this Colossian church, and because he heard it, he gave thanks to God. And so his prayers were not superficial. They were based in the reality that the gospel was working in the midst of this congregation. And so Paul didn't have to invent reasons to give thanks. Rather, his thanksgiving was real and substantive, because what he saw here is the work of God in the church. And so we see here what theologians call the Pauline triad. It's a familiar language for us as we look at 1 Corinthians, where we see these pictures of faith, hope, and love. And so it's the Pauline triad, because you see it over and again in Paul's letters. But let me assure you, it's not just in Paul. We see it all the time in Peter's writings as well. It's all over the New Testament. The New Testament. This faith, and here in this case in Colossians, faith, love, and hope. A different order than in Corinthians. So first in this, we see the first practical proof of the grace of God in the faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said he heard of their faith, and this was a specific faith. It was a faith in Jesus Christ. Not a faith in faith, or as oftentimes we have a faith in programs or faith in a process. It's not a faith in our own moral uprightness. It's not our faith in our keeping of the law, which we read this morning. No, it's a faith in Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that Paul could give thanks. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is not wishful thinking. It's not an abstract concept. Faith in Jesus Christ is faith in the person who put on human flesh to become like us, to live a perfect and holy life, to take upon himself our sin at the cross, in exchange, giving us his righteousness, purchasing for us salvation through the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is who in whom we have our faith. So often we hear this phrase, I have faith. But our question, our next question should be, faith in what? Faith in yourself? Maybe we should even ask that of ourselves. Faith in your own abilities to solve problems? Faith in your membership here in the church, or in your education, or in your wealth, or your ability to work? Those are not enough. Your faith must be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on later to say in this book, this wonderful book about the beauties of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so how do we develop a deeper faith in Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I submit to you that it's only through learning more and more of who he is and what he does, what he has done. And we do that through reading and studying his word. That's why it's so important to get into his word, into the scriptures daily, to know who he is. I'm sure we all have had these good intentions of having a great and glorious reading plan. And many of us try to read through the Bible in 1 year. And that's a good goal. But I encourage you, if that's too difficult a task, the key here is consistency. Consistency to meet with God through his word daily. Because that's where you will grow. That's where you will understand more and more what he has done for you. All that he continues to do for you as his children. What he will still do in the future. And you will grow. So make it your aim to develop a deeper faith in Christ. And second, practical proof mentioned is a love for all the saints. Verse 4. The Colossian church had a love for all the saints. There was a love for each other in the congregation. But he says all the saints, not just those in that local congregation, but for the church universal. All those redeemed, the local church and the universal church. This word love is thrown around all over our culture. All you have to do is love. Love, love. You can't tell anybody they're wrong because that's not loving. And to be sure, Paul does speak about a way in which there's times to separate based on gross moral sin and theological error. There are times to separate. And there are times, but there are times where love requires for us to correct one another, and to rebuke one another. And there are times where love covers a multitude of sins. But what Paul is saying here is, in the Colossian church, they're known for this love. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, it's worked out in our love for God, but it's also worked out in our love for our neighbor. Especially the household of faith, and then the world at large. When you've been affected by the new good news of Jesus Christ, it ought to be, it must be worked out in our love. I know this congregation is one that loves well. It's seen in your actions. I've experienced it personally in my own life. And many of you are joined here this morning who are visiting because of that love that this congregation has extended towards you. And I want to encourage you. Do it better. Do it more. And again, this isn't an abstract concept. Love has practical proof. It's just not thinking. It changes us. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 gives real concrete evidence or practical application on how to love. It says it in this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy others, what they have. It doesn't boast in what you do have. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. This is love. This is how it ought to be lived out in your midst. So make it your aim to love, show the practical proof of love. And then third, practical proof is your hope. Your hope that doesn't lay here on earth, but is rooted and looking for in heaven. Verse 5, because of your hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul is thankful because the Colossian church were motivated to faith and love. Why? How could they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love each other? It's because their hope was rooted in heaven. It's not hope in fantasy, but it's rooted and grounded in the reality of heaven. As Paul stated, their hope was based on the gospel. Look at the end of verse 5. Of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel hope is rooted and founded in the work of Christ, as we already said, because Jesus died. He paid the penalty of sin and death. And Jesus didn't remain in that grave. Brothers and sisters, that tomb is empty because our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the grave. And he has ascended into heaven, where he sits now, ruling and reigning over all that is. So why do we have a hope in heaven? Because that's where Jesus is. So as we look forward to glory, when we'll be raised with him, we have a hope. It's not rooted in this life. There's so many people that put their hope in this life. And that leads to depression and despair. They give up on life. Or when they root their hope in this life, they store up their treasures here on earth, believing that in those things they have a hope for the future. But any treasure that you store up here on earth will be consumed by fire. Any influence that you have here on earth, any power you have here on earth, will be ripped away. It will not last. That hope is not lasting. But for you as a Christian, who know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. This is the reality of hope. It's founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, regardless of your circumstances here on earth, live with this hope. Make it your aim to show the practical proof of a hope that is laid for you in heaven. So this completes the Pauline triad of faith, love, and hope, the practical proof of the grace of God. And I read this somewhere, and I can't give credit to who wrote it, but I read it somewhere in an article. The faith, have a faith that looks up to the Lord. A love that reaches out towards others. And a hope that looks forward to the future. So aim to display the practical proof of grace of God in your life and as a congregation. And third and finally, make it your aim to powerfully preach or proclaim the gospel. Powerfully preach or proclaim the gospel. Look at verses 6 through 8. For Paul said it was the gospel which had come to you as a deed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For Paul, what produced faith, hope, and love in the church was the preaching of the Word of God. As the gospel spread throughout the world, as it continues to spread throughout the world, it is through the Spirit-filled preaching of the gospel that sent it there. The more the gospel was preached, the more fruit that was produced. People were leaving their idolatrous ways like us and turning to the true and one living God in repentance and faith. And great numbers were added to the church. New churches were planted. And this is all through the means of the preaching of the word, the powerful preaching of the word about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, children, last fall, our daughter, Ella, who's not here, she's 8 years old, she did a little experiment. And in this experiment, she took three little cups. She filled one with dirt, and she placed a seed in it. In another cup, she only took two cups. In the second cup, she took a seed and she wrapped it up in a wet paper towel. And then she watered them, and it was to see which one grew the fastest. Now imagine, just imagine for a second, in that third cup, if she took a third cup and she filled it with dirt, she filled it with dirt, and that's it. And then she watered it. Can you imagine what would happen in that third cup? Would she expect that this little seed that doesn't exist to sprout? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? It'd be silly to expect something to grow from no seed at all. Remember, Jesus says that our hearts are like soil. And it's not until the seeds of the gospel go out where Jesus has proclaimed that the gospel takes root. Children, do you see how important it is to tell people about Jesus? You see, if we don't tell people about Jesus, how will they know? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. How will they call on him whom they've never believed? How will they believe on him whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? To expect people to come to Jesus Christ without sowing the seeds of the gospel is silly. We must proclaim the gospel of Christ. We must be sending out the seed. And I know even here this morning or this afternoon, you're going to enjoy great times of fellowship around the table together. You share meals together. You share burdens with one another. You work together around the building. You go out and do things together. Fellowship and community are only part of the equation. Brothers and sisters, there must be preaching of the gospel. There must be preaching from this pulpit. There must be preaching in our interaction, proclaiming Jesus Christ with our fellow neighbors, our work mates, whatever it might be. We must proclaim in all our conversations Jesus Christ. For the power of the church is not found in our budget. It's not found in our building. It's not found in our programs. It's found in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's not found in your numbers. It's not found in your pastor. The power of the gospel is found and the preaching of it. It's found in opening up the scriptures and telling people about sin and salvation, which be found only in Christ alone. It's taking the Bible and applying it to your heart first, and then proclaiming it to others. And when you're faithful to this task, Paul says, you can expect fruit. You can expect increase of ministry. And just a quick note, it doesn't take a celebrity pastor for powerful preaching. Look at verse 7. We know that Paul was this great preacher to the Gentiles, and he had very little to do with the formation of this congregation in Colossae. But what we do see in verse 7, the gospel came to this city. These people heard the gospel through Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister on Christ's behalf. There's very little to know about Epaphras in the scriptures. We don't know much about him. Basically what we have here in Colossians. But what we do know about him? He was a slave. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. And he faithfully proclaimed the gospel to this city. And they saw great fruit. He wasn't a famous teacher or evangelist. No, he was a slave of Christ, a true minister of the gospel of truth. Now, not all of you are called to pulpit ministry, but the testimony of the scriptures are clear that all of us are responsible of proclaiming Jesus Christ in whatever we do, whatever field God has us, proclaim Christ. For in proclaiming Christ, there's power. So as you reflect on the past, and as you aim forward to the future, I hope and pray that your aim is to be individuals and congregations of persistent prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord, where you display these practical proofs of the grace of God in your life, and that this place and your lives are places where there is powerful preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that be your aim. May that be your focus. May that be your heading to God's glory.